It certainly is in the top two or three things that I see people struggle with. Maybe even one or two. And what we're going to talk about today, I have spoken with hundreds of people about, either individually or often as pairs. I've spoken before big groups about this. I've talked about this in this church a number of years ago, at least part of what we're going to talk about today. And people either don't understand this, or they don't want to understand this, or they don't know about it, they're just ignorant of it, or they know about it, but they don't want it, or they receive it, but they can't let themselves have it. Let's pray. So, Father, we bow now in your presence. And Lord, we're still in the sort of aftermath, the afterglow of the Holy Week. And we just stop to appraise you again for sending the Lord Jesus. And this changes everything in life, changes everything in history, the central pivot point of all of history that looked forward to that day, and now we look back to that day. And we are so grateful for the forgiveness that you purchased for us, Lord Jesus, that you conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. And it's at this time in history that you're moving around for a 40-day period, interacting with 500 eyewitnesses at different points, sometimes individually or a couple of people, first with the women, the very first people to see the resurrection. Sometimes in large groups, all of these people over the next decades testifying to what they had seen, willing to sacrifice their life for the fact that you had risen from the dead. And we thank you that our lives are absolutely changed for all eternity because of what you did, Lord Jesus. And for this, we can't say thank you enough. And now in just very practical terms, Lord, as we talk about stuff that, is so central in the life of every human being, something that we all at one point or another wrestle with, we pray that you would speak into our life, that you would lead us to the place where you would have us, that you would do the work that only you can do. And I'm going to suggest surrender our life to you at this point. And we're just available for what you want to do. And do that first in my life, but in each life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. He was a huge dude. I mean, way bigger than me. Way bigger. But I was so angry at him. I wanted to hit him over and over and over again till he was on the ground, and then to keep hitting him again and again. I wanted to pull strings and get him fired. I was that angry at him. He'd lied about and hurt two people deeply precious to me. He's never repented of his sin, not even close. And I would imagine, in all likelihood, God can always do miraculous things, but in all likelihood, he never will. I used to be able to cite his sins against these loved ones, chapter and verse. And the thing is this guy, he's not anymore, but he was a pastor just like me. A reverend just like me. But right now, when I think about him, I can't remember what he did. And it's not because of time. That is a myth and a lie. When I think about him, there's nothing but peace. And I can speak God's blessings over him, which I have done many times. How did God do that in my life? Well, I remember the stirrings after all this took place, and this all was seething inside of me. And I was a pastor at the time, and I began to notice that when I thought about him, at the very least, I had utter contempt for him, and at the worst, I had hatred for him. And it was sapping, I began to notice, it was just sapping quickly my spiritual life. And someone says, well, Scott, you're a pastor and you were a reverend, and I didn't think you were supposed to be like that. Little secret, reverence are people too. Who has hurt you and you need to forgive? And just me saying that caused your gut to contract right now. Parent, spouse, friend, sibling, teacher, police officer, doctor, pastor, or here's one, God. And I know God doesn't do wrong and didn't do wrong, but for you, it feels like God has hurt you. Or you know God has forgiven you for what you did, but you can't forgive yourself. Often the hardest person to forgive is yourself. So you can receive it, like I said earlier, but you can't let yourself have it. Who do you need to forgive? But Scott, and I've heard this so many times, but Scott, you don't know how they hurt me, and you're absolutely right, I don't. I have literally heard hundreds and hundreds of stories, but I don't pretend to understand yours. And yet God says very clearly, with no ambiguity, forgive them all, forgive even yourself. Why does he say that? Well, someone, and again, I've heard this so many times, they'll say, well, I can't forgive them and let them off the hook. Corrie ten Boom says this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. To discover the prisoner was you. And so we talk today about the freedom of forgiveness. And if you not just understand this, but allow God to do this work in your life, there will be a peace that you haven't been experiencing in life. Because when we choose not to forgive, and we choose not to let God help us forgive, we give Satan an opportunity in our life, and we see our spiritual life hindered, and blockades begin to form, and grudges start to swirl, and pretty soon bitterness begins to set in. And it saps so much of the good stuff that Jesus wants to do through us and in us. Who do we need to forgive? Well, God talks about this different places in Scripture, but sort of the key linchpin, there's a couple of key linchpin verses that I will share with you. And the first one is this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I'm just going to read this one verse to you. And as I read it to you, Ephesians 4:32, I remind you that this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah. And the verse says this, Paul is writing and he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And basically that verse is reiterated again in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. He says to us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what he is saying is this. Let's study how God, what are the principles that God follows in offering forgiveness to us? And then in a very parallel fashion, we are to exercise, with God's help, the exact same principles in forgiving others and forgiving ourselves. So what are, because it says, just as in Christ, God forgave you. What are the things that God does to offer forgiveness to us? It's all wrapped up in this concept, in this pattern. And so I follow the pattern with God's help, and God empowers me to forgive. The first thing that God does is he offers reconciliation. This is the first thing he does. He says, I'm going to reach out to you. I want to forgive you, and I'm going to seek to be one with you again. And so God is the initiator. God starts it all off. It's not us who have sinned against him initiating. It's him initiating with us. We read about this in so many places, but let me read a very well-known one in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verses 8 through 11. It says, but God demonstrated, he's reaching out, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so God says, this is totally unmerited on their part, completely unearned, completely undeserved, but I will reach out to them. And I will send Jesus to them while they are still my enemies. Well, how does this translate over? Again, the principle of, we're going to take the principle in parallel fashion of offering forgiveness. If I need to forgive someone, I need to seek to be one with them again, even though they probably do not deserve it. I reach out first. Now, there's some things to be aware of. The nature of the relationship may change. You may never end up being best friends with them again, even if this is dealt with properly. For safety's sake, you may need to be at arm's length, at least, away from them, even though this has been dealt with. But I seek to be one with them again. I reach out to the person, and I often hear people say, oh, I've forgiven them, but I would just never want to have anything to do with them again. Have you forgiven? That's a question. Not everyone accepts God's offer of reconciliation. In fact, most people don't. And that may happen in your relationship with whoever. But in the parallel fashion, God desires it. And there's some very good reasons for why he does. And we'll get to those in a moment. God desires it even if that other person doesn't want it. And so, for example, it says in Romans 12, 18, if. And so Paul, writing to the church at Rome, goes, I understand this may not happen, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. You reach out first. God reaches out first to us, because he wants there to be peace. The second thing that God does is that he pays for our sin in full. We read that in the Romans passage. We can read this in so many other places. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And the classic Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. God pays for our sin in full. So what this means is Jesus doesn't and God never ignores our unpayable debt. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't act like it's no big deal. He doesn't pretend like it didn't happen. And so we come to the second sort of linchpin verse in this process, and I'm just going to quote part of it to you. It's found in the book of Isaiah 43, verse 25. Also, in parallel fashion, the major prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 says the same thing. And it says in Isaiah 43, God is speaking, and he says this, I, even I, am he who blots out your sin. I, even I, am he who blots out your sin. If we choose to forgive, we need to accept the consequences of another person's sin against us. I give up my right to revenge, and I leave that in the holy, just hands of God. If I want that peace, I accept the consequences of that other person's sin against me. Now, this is the point often where people get confused as I'm talking to them. This is the point when they want to bail. They might even get angry with me at this point. Give me a few minutes, okay? Would you give me a few minutes? Just stick with me. So we're accepting the consequences, and yet we are not tolerating sin. There's a difference. We are never willingly allowing wrong behavior to continue. There's nowhere, as I referenced earlier, there's nowhere in the Bible where God winks at sin and says, no big deal. There's nowhere in the Bible where he says, why don't you go ahead and do that? Sinful thing. He never does. Tim Keller says this, it's never loving to make it easy for someone to sin against you. So someone says, well, Scott, and I've had people say this to me, so Scott, you're asking me to let that person slide that sexually abused me. Absolutely not. This is a horrible thing that they have done. And so at the same time as accepting the consequences, you call the police and have them arrested. You take what steps you can to stop sin from happening again. And some people, you know, they live in this, I don't know where they live, but they think that somehow they're being spiritual to just ignore what happened. The Bible never does that. Absolutely not. And so we accept the consequences because here's the reason why. Because even if the offender asks for our forgiveness, we still need to accept the consequences. You know, even when we ask God to forgive us, and he does, we've still hurt him, okay? We can never erase what we've done in that sense. It's forgiven, it's put away, but we hurt him. And it's the exact same thing when someone hurts us. So I've often used this illustration with people. If you've spoken with me individually, you've probably heard me say it. So if, let's say I'm walking home after church and I get assaulted by some people and they steal and they punch me a few times and they steal my wallet or whatever. And they come back a week later and say, you know, we're really sorry for what we did and we're going to do everything humanly possible to put things right. And so they give me the money back and they haven't touched the credit cards and they even bought me a new wallet and they say they're sorry and they've done everything possible. They still can never make up for the fact that they broke trust and they violated me. So just like in salvation, where Jesus says, I accept the consequences of what they did and pay for them in full. I accept the consequences. Until I do that, they will always have their hooks in me. Ruth Collins said this, let no one think forgiving is easy. Forgiving is costly. Forgiving cost God his only son. Forgiving cost Jesus Christ his life. Forgiving will cost you. Forgiving also does not mean I trust them. Okay. I don't tolerate sin willingly. It also doesn't mean I trust them. Forgiving doesn't even begin to imply I trust them. Trust is earned. And you've heard me use this formula before. It's like this. It's truth that's not just spoken. It's lived out in with accountability. And this is done over time. And that then earns trust. Truth spoken and lived out with accountability plus time equals trust. So they need to earn trust. The third thing that God does in the pattern is inner peace. And I remember hearing this the first time when I was like 14 or 15 years old, and it was revelatory to me. So if we keep going through that key piece, key verse, Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, God is speaking, I am he who blots out your sin for my own sake. So I'm like 14, 15 years old, and little Anita Sipley, like 4'11", the wife of the pastor of the church I grew up in, says this. I think it was to me and a few people. She says, did you know that forgiveness is something good that God does for himself? Revelatory to me. Because if you're following the pattern, that means forgiveness is something good I do for myself. There's nothing selfish about God doing this for himself. There's nothing selfish about me doing this for myself. Forgiveness is something good I do for myself. If I don't forgive, who really suffers? Well, I'm not going to let them off the hook. They might suffer this much. You will suffer this much. And it just keeps getting bigger the longer you let it go. And it probably gets smaller the longer they let it go. I heard someone say recently, forgiveness doesn't make them right. It just makes me free. Think about that. Forgiveness doesn't make the offending party right in any sense. It just makes me free. When you forgive someone, what you are saying is, you had my yesterday, but you cannot have my today or my tomorrow. And as long as you will not forgive, they will have not only your yesterday, but they have your today, and they will have your tomorrow. Would you like some freedom, some peace? And I just wonder how many people in the room or listening online right now are thinking, oh, what I wouldn't give for that. So with the inner peace, we say, I am going to invite Jesus into this situation. And I am going to pray and say, Jesus, would you help me by the power of the Spirit, by an act of the will, to choose to forgive? Help me, Jesus. And so forgiveness becomes a choice to make. I choose to forgive by God's grace and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just mouthing some words. It's In the process, it's acknowledging the hurt fully. It's acknowledging the hate, if the case may be. It's letting the pain come to the surface so that God can deal with it. And I often use this illustration too. This is how we typically deal with forgiveness, okay? When someone really hurts us or whatever, it's like you get a really deep cut in your arm, and we think somehow that the Christian thing to do is to not clean it up, just slap a little Band-Aid on the top of this very deep wound. Hopefully a scab will form, and we don't address the stuff that's festering underneath, the infection and all that stuff that's going to come. And we hope somehow it's just going to go away. No, no. And this hurts, eh? You got to kind of pry that wound apart a little bit. You've got to irrigate it and clean it properly. You've got to disinfect it. And that hurts when they put the disinfectant in. You might have to stitch it up a little bit internally and externally, depending on the size of the wound. You have to bandage it, and you have to clean it and keep it clean and keep working with it. It has to be addressed. And so we identify the offense. We allow it to come to the surface, all the feelings, all the hurt. I often tell people to write it out in minute detail, exactly how this made you feel. And we think that we're being really spiritual if we just gloss over it, or because it hurts too much to think of it, but then it never gets dealt with. And when God has taken you through that, and you've been very real with him about that, then you say, Lord, by your power and by an act of my will, I choose to forgive. Then I often tell people to burn that paper. It's a very visual thing. I just had someone in recent days, in the last week or two, they did this. And it was a wonderfully liberating thing for them. And it was interesting because they said, you know, I was going to do it at my house. And I just thought, God just said to me, no, don't do it here. And then I was going to do it in the backyard. And she said, no, I'm not going to do it there. And so they went way far away from their home out into the, you know, the fields of Lethbridge. And they burned these papers representative of the hurt in their life and the wrong done to them. And there's this powerful visual image as well as smell, which is the strongest sense that Jesus brings healing in a life. And what happens is if we do what's right, eventually, and I'm not guaranteeing it, but we probably will feel what's right. Always remembering that you go through this forgiveness, that doesn't mean the other person will change. You can't control that. They might remain a jerk till the end of your days. Forgiveness is something good I do for myself with God's help, inviting his grace, inviting the power of the Spirit. And when we make that choice, inner peace begins to form in our life. We come to the last thing, and this is very important, and this is where we sometimes get lazy. The last part of the key verse, one of the two key verses, Isaiah 43, verse 25. God speaking, I am he who blots out your sin for my own sake, and remembers your sin no more. And remembers your sin. So that's the last thing, is God remembers it no more. What he doesn't do is he doesn't forget. God's not capable of forgetting anything. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He is not capable of forgetting anything. But what he can do is he chooses not to bring it up or think about it again. There's a big difference. Ever notice that? When God has forgiven you, he and sincerely cleansed you and you've repented and he's forgiven you, he never brings it up again. And so if we choose to forgive with God's help and to seek to be reconciled, then any voice that reminds you of what that person did is not from God. But what will happen, I guarantee it, is when you go through this, there'll be something that will trigger the memory. Whatever it is, a sight, a smell, a word, a song, something will trigger it. It's at this point that we have another choice to make. Am I going to replay the terrible things that that person did to me in my mind? Am I going to go and talk to others again or new people about what they did to me? Or in Jesus' name, am I going to say, no, I forgave that person. I refuse to think about it anymore. I refuse to talk about it anymore. And then to drive this home, this is very important, I'm going to pray blessing over them. Rather than run it through in my mind or talk about it again, I'm going to pray blessing over them. And I'm going to do this every day. And I'm going to especially do it every time that memory tries to surface. Jesus is speaking about this once in Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44. And he says this. This is what they'd been taught growing up. And he's going, this is so wrong. This is what God really intends. What they'd been taught is this. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who have persecuted you. Someone has said that blessing forces forgiveness from your head to your heart. Blessing forces forgiveness from your head to your heart. So rather than rehearse what they did, rather than go and find someone else to talk to about this again, I will bless them instead. And then what happens is that the healed memory begins to fade. I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again. The great myth out there, and we hear it all the time. I just saw it maybe a week or so ago on Facebook, and it's such a lie. You know, just let time deal with it. It'll be fine. You know, they did this, did whatever to you. Just let time heal the pain. It'll be good. In other words, deny what happened. Deny the fact that you're hurt. Pretend like it didn't devastate you or whatever level of pain it caused. And hopefully over time, magically, this will just fade away. No, what will happen instead is this. It will resurface over and over again in your life, either directly or indirectly. And this is the little credo. Your story is not your story. There's something else going on that's causing this behavior over here, or this illness over here, or this incapacitation over here. It goes back to the fact that this was never dealt with. And so forgiveness becomes a point and a process in our life. And by an act of our will, and with God's help, we express our hurt, we get to the root of it, we choose to forgive, and we remember no more. And then the wound caused by this heals. And by the way, I would see that pastor for a number of years after that. I even did ministry with him a few times. He and I were speaking at things or whatever. And they're not from Alberta or anything like that. I'm just going to say that. And every time the memory of this big dude would be triggered in my mind, every time I'd see him, I could pray and say, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to rehearse what they did to these loved ones. He is forgiven, and I'm going to bless him instead. And there's peace. Forgiveness is something good I do for myself. Another time, just a few years ago, someone came and just put the knife in my back and just twisted it, you know, a few times. You know what that's like? And eventually they They said they were sorry. And I have a pretty good memory, especially for things like that. But I can just tell you, with God's help, I was able to, with God's help, to do this after they did this to me. And I walked through these principles. And I don't remember the exact timeline, but I think it was less than a month. What that person did, I couldn't remember. That's not like me. I kind of was sitting there going, well, I know they did something that wasn't good. I think it really hurt me, but I don't remember. And I just blessed them instead. And there is peace. And there is peace. Who do you need to forgive? I'm going to ask everybody to just bow their head. And you know, again, what I'd like to do is I'd love to pray for you. If there's that person in your life and you're going, oh man, Scott, I would give anything to have this peace you're talking about relationally. And again, the nature of the relationship may ultimately change because of this, that, or the other thing. But I'd give anything to have that kind of peace. And so what I'd like to do is just pray for you that you would let God take you through that process, and that there'd be a willingness in your heart for Christ to do that, that you would experience that forgiveness, that peace that comes. And so if you'd like, and again, just your heads are bowed, eyes closed. If you'd like me to pray for you, would you just put your hand up? It's just a sign to God, I would really appreciate this, Lord, in my life. And so if you'd like this, just put up your hand. Yeah. Lots of people putting up their hand. This is stuff we all wrestle with, right? At one time or another. Always. And you can put your hands down. So let me pray with you. You know, you know, God, I said earlier, I don't know their pain, and I don't. But something that's really reassuring is that you do. You know it better than they do. You know everything about them. You know what they're thinking right now. And how grateful we are that we have a God that loves us like that, that is there with us through thick and thin, even though this terrible thing, or maybe even not so terrible, but pretty bad, happened to them. And I know that you long for forgiveness in their life, for the healing that you can provide. And so I would pray, Spirit of God, give them great courage, because this stuff takes courage. Give them your grace. Give them the wisdom to just process through this like we've talked about it biblically. And would you bring healing grace into their life? Would you bring release into their life? Would you bring peace into their life? Would you remind them when the memories come or something triggers it to be a person that blesses and prays blessing over whoever it is that hurt them? And help them to understand that that person may never change the other one, but they can't do it for them. Only you can do that. And so, Father, I just release peace over these people. I pray your blessing and your touch and your healing, such as only you can give. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to go here in just a moment, but two or three things I just want to mention. Be reminded that there's the Toonie meal tonight. And if you don't have a Toonie, you can still come. and a worship time. Starts at 6 and then 7. Next week, we have a special guest with us. It's interesting to me, when Debbie and I came here, well, almost 27 years ago, the second week we were here, James Chuang came, James and Esther, to speak. He'd been an assistant pastor here, planted Chinese Alliance Church in town, and then God called them to go and serve overseas in the other part of the world, in creative, what we call creative access places. And back before we knew God was going to move us on, he called me, and he's 77 years old now, and he comes to speak here in our church periodically. Incredibly godly guy. He calls me some months ago, and he says, you know what? I'm 77. I thought we were retired here recently, a year or two ago, but God's put it back in our heart to go back. That's pretty cool. We never really retire, right? Right? Because we're called and saved to serve. And so he and his wife are going back. And he goes, by the way, would it be okay if I came and spoke again on April 14th in your church? And we said, oh, we'd love that. And then God led us to the place where we're going to be done here with you on the 21st. So we will have James next week and Esther. We'll pray for them again. Our elders will be here. They'll pray for them and send them out. I encourage you to come. There's a walk with God that this couple has gone through from which there's much to learn. Much to learn. Let's pray as we go. So, Father, as we go now, we pray your touch and your anointing upon our life. Help us to understand these things in the clearest of ways, which you're wanting us to do. Use us, touch us, heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like someone to pray with you about this stuff, Pastor Aaron is up here at the front. Some of our other leaders will keep their eyes open. If people are up here, they'll pray with you about anything. God bless.